Is God's grace irresistible? That's what we're going to find out in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today. We're currently in a series called The 5 Points of Calvinism, and today's episode is packed with important information that you need to know. Now, I'm going to come back at the end of the broadcast and tell you how to get your hands on some of our free resources. But until then, let's jump right into our discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
Well, we have been going through a series covering the 5 points of Calvinism. They're known by the acronym TULIP. T stands for total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. And P can be divided into two P's, perseverance of the saints and preservation of the saints. Well, today we're going to talk about the idea of irresistible grace. And Bob, can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, this, part of this 5-point system, which all hangs together, is that if total depravity is true, if election, unconditional election is true, if limited atonement is true, then irresistible grace is also true. And that is that anyone who is elect will be irresistibly drawn to Christ. They will not be able to hinder this drawing. They will not be able to choose not to respond. They will irresistibly come to Christ.
Right. And this links up with the T. And the T we discussed in a previous episode stands for total depravity. But that means more than that everyone has sinned, which we would agree with. Kind of the linchpin there is that Calvinists say that people are unable to respond to God in any way. They're kind of like a corpse. They can't respond. They can't seek God. They can't look for him in prayer. They can't do good looking for his approval. There's just no, they're a corpse and they cannot respond to God in any way. Therefore, if they're going to be saved, if God chooses an elect person to save, they can't help it. Because
right.
Free will does not enter into the equation. God's grace is irresistible. God does what he chooses to do to these elect people, and they have no say in it.
Yes, there are two ways to look at this. They could be looking at regeneration and saying regeneration is independent of the unregenerate person. God simply regenerates them, and then he gives them the gift of faith.
Right.
Or they could be looking at the gift of faith, and they're saying that's irresistible because God gives them everlasting life, and then he gives them the gift of faith, and so it's all irresistible. And most of the time, what they mean is the entire package is irresistible.
That's right. This is usually tied with an idea that God causes everything to happen. And so salvation is just kind of a subset of God causing everything to happen, and we don't have any say in it, really. And so God's grace is irresistible, the whole package. Well, we're going to see if this agrees with the Bible or not. If it agrees with the Bible, you would not expect to find any passage in the Bible where the blame is laid on the people themselves, where it seems like the people themselves are given a choice whether to believe or not to believe, whether to align themselves with God or not to align themselves with God. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39, which I'm going to read now. It's Jesus speaking, and he is lamenting over Jerusalem. He says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, Bob, can you give us a little context here?
Yes, Jesus came in the first century, began his ministry around 29 or 30 A.D., was crucified in approximately April of 33 A.D. At the time Jesus is speaking, it's at the end of his ministry. He's approaching the cross. He knows he's coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He's about to die for the sin of the world, and he knows that Israel has rejected him. Remember John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. What happens here is Jesus is saying, look, I wanted to gather you as a nation, as a hen gathers her chicks. That is, I wanted to establish the kingdom. And he could have established the kingdom in the first century. The kingdom could have come, let's say, in 40 A.D. if the tribulation had immediately followed this for 7 years. In 40 A.D., he could have, after he died and rose from the dead, appeared to people, and then ascended to heaven, he could have come back in 7 years, and the kingdom could have come in 70 A.D. But he says, instead, you were not willing.
So he was willing.
He was willing,
he says,
but
I wanted to gather. I wanted to gather.
Right, and this is contrary to the Calvinist position that what God wants to do, God does. Because here's something God wanted to do, and yet God didn't do it because of their unwillingness. And notice he says, your house is left to you desolate. You see, the house refers to the nation of Israel. And what happened, because they rejected Jesus, between 66 and 70 AD, there was what was called the Jewish War. And Rome fought with Israel. And in 70 AD, over 1 million Jews were killed. The temple was destroyed. Israel was kicked out of the Promised Land. Right. And it didn't come back again until 1948.
Yeah, that's right. So they ceased being a nation at that time. So within a generation of this saying of Jesus, Israel ceased being a nation.
And they could have been exalted. They would have been the world power if they had accepted Messiah Jesus. But
right.
by rejecting him, they not only were not a world power, they ceased being a nation.
Right. So there's a question here, and it's about the nature of grace. And we have talked about this a little bit before, but when the Calvinist understands grace or defines grace, they're not defining grace the way we would define it. For them, grace is God's absolute predestination, his absolute sovereignty in the term defined as kind of microscopic control. So they would say nothing can resist God's microscopic control or absolute predestination. But we would define grace differently. We would define grace more as God's favor, right?
Yes, he was pouring his favor out on Israel.
Right.
He pours his favor out, of course, on everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. For
right.
by grace you have been saved through faith.
Right.
And I think it's important to recognize that within the first 4 points of Calvinism we've looked at, and the fifth point also applies here, all of them lead to uncertainty.
Right.
People don't know for sure if Christ died for them.
Right.
People don't know for sure if they're elect. People don't know for sure if they've been irresistibly drawn. People don't know for sure if they've been given regeneration and the gift of faith.
Right.
And so as a result, Calvinism produces doubt. What David Engelsma, whom you interviewed for a magazine article, he calls Puritanism, which is English Calvinism, a gospel of doubt.
That's right. So we have in this passage in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus wanting to show grace on Israel by establishing the kingdom at that time, by making them an exalted nation. And what we see is, even though Jesus wants to bring this grace, and he says so, I wanted to gather your children together, even Jesus says, you resisted it. You were not willing.
That's exactly right. And you know what, Sean? I've read Calvinist explanations of this passage. They're not persuasive. In fact, they really contradict their own theological position. For example, John MacArthur, a leading Calvinist, famous pastor and author, he says this, speaking about this very passage, Matthew 23, 37 to 39, quote, I find no absolute determinism in this verse. Well, election is absolute determinism.
Right, that's what he wants to find there.
But he doesn't find it.
But he doesn't see it here.
And he says, I find no fate here.
Right, which he wants to find, again,
right.
according to his system, but it's not in the passage.
I find no predetermined destiny here without thought for a response. But that's Calvinism, right? That's the view of unconditional election. I find here that God would, but you wouldn't. Every soul that spends eternity outside the protection of God, every soul that spends eternity in hell, is there because they would not. Unquote. Now, that's a good quote. It's just not a Calvinist quote. It is by a Calvinist,
right.
but it contradicts his own position.
Right. I bet he would say something like, God has two wills here, a revealed will and a secret will. The revealed will that he tells us is, boy, I really wanted you to accept it. But then his secret will, I think they would say, his secret will was that he predestined them to never, ever accept it.
Although some Calvinists do say what you just said, MacArthur doesn't.
Right.
MacArthur just admits what the text says.
Right.
And I like it when I read Calvinists who say this. Let me give you another quote. Robert Raymond, who's a Calvinist theologian, he says, some Reformed theologians teach that God can and does earnestly desire and actually work to affect things which he has not decreed to come to pass, unquote. Now, that's not his position.
Right.
But many Calvinists on Matthew 23, 37 to 39 are saying, well, God has decreed to have this to come to pass, but yet he chooses for it not to come to pass.
Right. So it's kind of like a schizophrenic. On the one hand, you want it to happen. On the other hand, you're secretly undermining your own desires. Well, Bob, you have this great expression. You call it the mystery box. Can you tell us what that means?
Yes, I was riding on a plane to speak at a conference on Calvinism, and a young man looked over and saw what I was working on, and he said, I think Calvinists have a mystery box. And I said, what's that? And he said, well, there are all kinds of verses that don't fit the system. And every time they come up with a verse that doesn't fit the system, they say, well, this is a mystery. This is an apparent contradiction. They might call it an antinomy. But whatever it is, they say, we're going to put this in the mystery box, what he called the mystery box. So ever since then, I've been doing that. And I think what MacArthur has said falls there. Also, I've got a quote by John Frame, a Calvinist, and he said, quote, sinners do resist God's purposes. Indeed, that is a significant theme in Scripture. And he mentions Matthew 23, 37 to 39. But the point of the doctrine, that is, of irresistible grace, is that their resistance does not succeed against the Lord, unquote. And I'm thinking, how does it not succeed when he said, I would have brought the kingdom into
right.
this generation, but you were not willing. Now, if he means it didn't succeed permanently because Jesus will come again and there will be a future generation, sure. But it didn't succeed for that generation.
Right. Put that one in the mystery box, I guess.
Right, exactly.
All right, Bob, what's the takeaway for this passage?
Well, I think the takeaway from this passage is that God's grace